Good morning and happy Father's Day. What an honor and privilege to be able to speak with you what's on my heart today from God's Word on Father's Day. I've had a little bit of a tradition of sorts here at Bethel on Father's Day and of my own, in which I would go around to the high schoolers and the college-age kids, and I would say to them on Father's Day, tell your dad today I love you. Not happy Father's Day, not look at this great present, or it's a beautiful day outside, but I love you. And I know that's harder for some of us than others to express emotions. If you're like myself, your father may have passed away. You may not have had a great relationship with your father, or he was the greatest example to you. But on Father's Day, we all today have a great and precious, perfect Heavenly Father that we can say, I love you too. And so we're in a series on reflecting and perfecting. And really what we're trying to do is to examine hard and tough our own life and what we need to do to have our relationship with God be one that's not complacent, that's fully realized in our potential with God, to follow God. The last 2 weeks, we've concluded our service with the first five. That's a homework assignment where we take the first 5 minutes after the service, talk with each other about something that was meaningful, the worship, a song, something that from God's Word today, something He's been doing in your life. And I'm going to endeavor to cut some time off my sermon so that first 5 minutes doesn't cost you much. But I think it's important, so I'll probably split that with you and go 50-50 today. So let's look at a few quick highlights from the past couple of weeks. The first element we looked at is really knowing God. We need to really know God. He has revealed everything about Himself that he's going to. And we need to avail ourselves of that. We need to learn as much as we can about God. And our knowledge and understanding and learning about God needs to be accurate. Our compass point we had in Matthew 5:48 was to be perfect, mature, complete. We looked at John 8:38, a key verse in which Jesus told the religious leaders of his chosen people that they did not know God, that God was not their father, that Satan was their father. And it causes us to pause and think and examine ourselves, do we really know God? We follow, Jesus makes, a simple equation that guided us into element number two, an all-in commitment. Here we said that if we're going to have an all-in commitment to follow God, that we need to be all out of the world. We saw that we need to love God, and that means that we can't love anything in the world, or the things of the world. When God's word is absolute, then we absolutely obey. In order to submit and live for and proclaim Christ, we need to get rid of the comparing and rationalizing and compartmentalizing that we do and having control with things in the world. We looked at the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life, and said that the exclusive power of a new and greater affection can replace that what's in the world. If we have the loves, the affections, the desires, all those things in the world that we want to replace, then it has to be with that greater love and affection for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, we probably all believe that Jesus can save anybody from their sins. Do we really believe, do you believe that Jesus can save you? Do you really believe that personally for eternity and from being enslaved to a life of habitual sin, can Christ save you? Admittedly, I'm nervous today. I'm nervous because what I'm doing, what I'm sharing with you today is really what God has been working on me for months. And it's so important. I don't want to get in the way or botch it. That gets us to element three for today. A big problem that we have with following Christ, a big problem is with sin. So if you would, please stand with me in honor and respect for God's word as I read today's main text from Matthew 11:28-30. And that is this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, I pray that you will examine us, that your Holy Spirit will convict us and show us where we are in error, where we fall short. Give us a desire to follow you and to honor Christ with our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So this is kind of a spoiler alert, a flash forward. We're starting here in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, but it's really the conclusion of the sermon today. But it's a flash forward because it shows the hope that we have in Christ as we encounter our huge problem of sin. When I was growing up and I'd be in math class and the teacher would be giving our homework out at the end of class, I always would wait and hang on one phrase. So if the teacher said, do problems 1 to 50 on such and such a page, but then said, do the odd problems only, I knew that the solutions for the problems were in the back of the book for the odd numbered problems. And so I'd look forward to that, not so that I could do my homework easier, but if I didn't understand something, I could check what I did wrong. I could have a guide if I did something wrong. I could go back, check my work. The solutions were there for my problems. I'm very much a product of my father. And today's Father's Day, take a little time to talk about my father. Much of what I am today, you know, aside from my relationship with Christ and God's word, was really molded by my father. Much of how I look at life and people and circumstances, faith, God's word, the Bible, doctrine, is a product of what my father taught me. And one thing he taught me was that a Hankins is a solution person and not a problem person. That we ought to be a solution and not a problem. And that was droned in me, ingrained in me, brainwashed into me. And so I encounter life that way sometimes. But it wasn't just a fanciful saying or a feel-good humanistic slogan. It's really biblical. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is that greater solution to our problem. So the message today is although we have a big problem of sin, we have a much bigger, greater solution that is Christ. In this text here in Matthew, when he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was talking to these people here that they were under these rules and regulations and traditions of their religion. There was no real help or mercy for them. They had no chance of keeping these laws. And so Jesus says, come, and this should be familiar to us because we've talked about, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We follow, Jesus makes. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden. And this could be this labor where it could be labor or weary. And really, it's both. It's a toil. It's a continuing in weary labor. And then the idea of the burden or the load is one in which we must carry or pull or be under, that we're enduring, that was put under us at some time and we are still under and have no chance of getting out of. These people here, that burden, that pressure was of keeping the faith. It wasn't just keeping the laws, the righteous rules and regulations and offerings and commands that God had put before them. Piled on top of that by the religious leaders were all sorts of rules and regulations that they could not. It was impossible for them to bear. And so Jesus says he'll give us rest. Rest from that burden. Rest in freedom from the consequences of sin. Rest, which is salvation. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Wait a second. We are going to stop here because this is really the conclusion of the sermon. We started here because, and the reason it's the spoiler alert, is as we start to look at sin, the depravity of sin, it's discouraging, it's overwhelming, it's unbearable. And we could feel, just like these people that Jesus was talking to, that there was no hope to overcome it. There was no hope to bear within it, except for Christ. So as we look at sin and how bad it is and its consequences today, we're looking at it knowing that we have the hope of our relationship with Christ, that we can overcome sin through him. Takeaway one, Do not be deceived about sin. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Don't meddle with it. Don't think that it can be tolerated. Sin is serious. If we're to be honest, we would all have to admit that we have a degree or an amount of sin that we're comfortable with, that we tolerate in our lives. This is dangerous. We all have a level of sin that we accept within ourselves. Maybe we think it's part of our identity. Maybe we think we can't overcome it. We all do it. The more we know and learn about the depravity and destruction of sin, we should not allow this to happen. We should not be complacent with sin. 6 months ago, when the consequences and of what happened with our senior pastor created this interim situation, and really is the reason I'm even up here preaching today, something really hit me hard right at the beginning, and that was the seriousness of sin. For the first time in my prideful life, I realized that I could fall. Before that, I never think there was anything that could bring me down. I knew it was God's power. I knew it wasn't me, but I thought there was nothing that could bring me down. I've come to realize that if I allow any kind of stronghold of sin in my life, it's a foothold for Satan to take me down, and I could fall. As I was dealing with these thoughts and this impact of sin and its seriousness, and how I have to be so careful with sin, just in those first few days, I was drinking a Coke from McDonald's, and as usual, as I was done, I put the straw in my mouth and started to chew it. So chewing a straw was a bad habit that I had. I would chew a straw all the time. I would find a already chewed straw in my pocket, in my car, on my nightstand, and I would chew it some more. And I looked at this straw, and I started to chew it, and other times, like, this is such a bad habit. And I said to myself, I don't even have the discipline not to chew a straw. And I meddle with sin, and sin is serious. So I looked at that straw, and I said, when I go to chew a straw, this is going to be my reminder of how serious sin is, and I'm going to discard that straw. So needless to say, I've stopped chewing straws. I wish discarding sin and stopping sinning were only that easy. But I have more to confess. If I'm going to be honest about the sin that's real and that's in our lives, I just can't go on and say sin is dangerous. We got to be careful. And Christ is the power. He is. But even this weekend, as I'm preparing to deliver this message, the word that God has laid on my heart, I realized how devastating sin is in my life. As yesterday, as we're preparing for my family to come over for Father's Day today, I was ruthless to my family. I was a jerk, and I was mean, and I was short. I'm the example of my Heavenly Father, and what kind of father was I being? This morning, as I'm dressing up to put on my best to present God's worth, I was mean to my wife. I had to apologize because of my meanness to her. As I'm preparing the message this week and this weekend, I even said to my daughter, I said, oh, this is going to be really good. So even as I'm preparing a message, that pride of sin in my life, I want it to be God's word and me to get out of the way. But do I also want it to be, oh, look at these words I'm saying, how I put it together. Even the other day, Friday, as I look outside and it's a great day outside, I said again to my daughter, I said, boy, it's so nice outside. I wish I could go play golf. And I admitted to her that some days, and it's nice out, all I think about is how I could go play. That's my focus of my day. I just want to play. Sin is dangerous. Don't be deceived about sin. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Sin is serious and punished. Turn with me to Numbers 15. I'm going to set this up a little bit, and we're going to see a few scriptures today. But I'm going to set this up a little bit. Numbers is hard to outline, but suffice to say, what's going on here, there's an old generation of Jews going out. that were rebellious to God, and there's a new generation that is coming in that want to follow God. And God in Numbers is giving them rules and regulations and laws and offerings and all these things so that God can protect them and provide for them in relationship to him in the promised land. And in chapter 15, there's some offerings that were being listed here. And then we come to one for sin in verse 22. So as I read this, recognize how serious and punishable sin is. It says this, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It is a grain offering and its drink offering. According to the rule, one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. So unintentional sins, or sins of emotion, are serious. Remember, God and sin is not just doing what we know is wrong. It's failing to do what we know it's right. And really, it's failing to do what is right, whether we know it or not. Can you see that we have a big problem with sin? Look at all that God put them through. When I use my credit card to purchase something, I rack up some debt that the credit card expects me to pay at the end of the month, or it'll incur interest, and I'll have to pay even more. Our sin has racked up and incurred a debt that we cannot possibly pay, ever. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived about sin. Sin is serious, and it is punishable. Don't be deceived about sin. Sin hinders our ability to follow Christ. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3. The text here really doesn't need much setup. Adam and Eve had just sinned, and it was the fall of mankind. And we pick up the story in verse 7. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And we'll stop there in verse 11. You see, sin is a breakdown of our relationship with God. It's apparent here that Adam and Eve had a personal relationship with God. He came to them in their habitat, in the garden, in their home, in the cool of the day. And so Satan's second great deception after he tricked Adam and Eve to sin was this. He took their shame, their sin, and he tricked them into hiding from God. So here, God, the only possible thing, person, concept, principle, God, the only person that can restore, repair the relationship to him, God himself, they hid from. Satan tricks us. See, God will go down to the muck and the mire of our circumstances for us, but he doesn't go down there to live with us, to walk with us down there. He goes down there to rise us and raise us out of that so that we can have a glorious life. We follow God makes. Don't be deceived. Sin hinders our ability to follow Christ. Don't hide from it. Run to it. Don't be deceived about sin. Sin is already defeated. Listen as I read from the NIV in Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed all the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Don't be deceived about sin. It is already defeated. We're going to flash forward again to the conclusion. We're not there yet, but we're going to turn to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. There's a lot that we can look at in this passage. We could look at how Jesus had just been rejected by the people to whom he showed the most miracles to. And yet in facing this rejection, he gave thanks and praise to God. We could look in this passage, in this book, in this chapter, about how God makes revelation to us, about the relationship between Jesus and God the Father, which we've looked at for a couple of weeks. There's even divine election in this passage, and the peace of God is in here. But we're going to focus a little bit on the idea of the yoke, and the idea of the rest, and on the idea of being weary and heavy laden. You see, in the verses preceding, verses 20 to 24, Jesus is wooing the people. He's not wooing the people. He had tried to woo the people with the miracles, but they were rejecting him. And so he was wooing, shaming them. And in the face of this, even with that rejection, we see in verses 25 to 27 that Jesus praised God and thanked God. In the face of this rejection by most of the people, he thanked and praised God for those that God has chosen to reveal Christ to and restore them to himself. So we left off on verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And we have to stop there again because the yoke to who Jesus was talking to had some significant meaning, at least a couple of things. One was a farming reference, and that was of the yoke with the harness or the bracket, generally made of wood, that tied the animal to the load or tied animals together to the load that they were to carry. I learned something from John MacArthur, and this is the quote. Now in Palestine, yokes were made out of wood. The oxen would be brought in, and the carpenter, and very likely Jesus made yokes as a boy in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, and so he knew about this. The oxen would come in, and they would measure the oxen. They would carefully mark out the wood, and they would carve it. And then the ox would be brought back later for a final fitting because it was important that the yoke fit perfectly so that it didn't chafe and harm the animal. And it was a token of the submission of the animal to pull a load, to carry about a responsibility, to take orders, to be directed by someone, to plow a field, or to pull whatever they were to pull. So the audience Jesus was talking to had this understanding of the concept. And another concept they had understanding of was that they would refer to the yoke often in the term of discipleship or mentoring or teaching. It was common to say that one was yoked to a teaching or yoked to a teacher. And furthermore, the Jews considered themselves yoked to the Torah, the Old Testament law. So right after saying, don't be labored, don't be burdened, in verse 28, Jesus says, be labor and burden, take my yoke upon you, my teachings, my words, and you'll find rest for your soul. So right after the invitation to come and have salvation is the invitation to be yoked with him, in relationship with him, following God without complacency, following God in a mature, complete, realized potential way so you can find rest in this life and from sin. We know from God's, Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, he does not say following him is easy. Carry your cross, turn the other cheek, but being yoked with him, being fitted to him, is what will conquer sin in our lives. So this is just a fast forward. We'll get back to this text at the conclusion. Takeaway number two, win the battles. The war is already won. Turn to Ephesians 6:10. I know there's a lot of flipping around today, but surrounding this topic with Scripture is important. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's much here, but three quick points. First, realize that you're in a war. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Sounds like a war to me. Point two, fight with power. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. All of our strength is in the Lord. It's not in our own strength. Jesus' plea to the people in Matthew starts to make sense when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because we are yielding it in his power. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Point three here in these verses, have a game plan or a war plan. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you want to have a reflecting, perfecting faith, study this passage and the verses after this about the armor of God. But in verse 11, put on the whole armor. We can't just have the belt, the breastplate, the sword, the helmet. Put on the whole armor of God. With the whole armor of God, we're able to stand against this devil's schemes. And Satan has schemes. He has a game plan. He has a war plan. Collectively, for Christendom in general, but he has specific plans to bring each of us down. So we need to have a plan. It could be about attaining godliness, taking Christ's yoke upon us, spiritual disciplines. We need to have a game plan, and we need to have a specific game plan. And I'll give an example from my own life. About 20 years ago or so, when I was still playing baseball in adult leagues, really it was adult little league, it was about the competition. It was the worldliest environment that I was in. I was pretty sheltered in the rest of my life. But it was a secular, worldly environment. And these guys were as worldly as you get. And I was older than them, 28 or 30, and they were younger. And we started to have a relationship where they somewhat respected me, and I was trying to witness to them. But it was worldly. There were two brothers, and they would do anything for me, I'm sure. But they were as worldly as they came. And so it came about that one was getting married and the other brother was going to throw a bachelor party for him. And so here I had a dilemma. What do I do? I know it's going to go on at a bachelor party. Do I I'm goody two shoes and I'm not going to go and I'm not going to show you that I'm one of the guys and I'm there for you and I support you. I probably could have done it in different ways. Do I go? Do I subject myself to temptation? What do I do? So I decided to have a game plan. I found out from the brother who was throwing the party what was going to go on. There was a $20 fee for free drinks, and I trying to reason how I could drink enough Coca-Cola to make my $25. But I also found out when the dancers were going to come, in the back of the bar in a separate room. And so I had a game plan. I'm going to go and I'm going to support, I'm going to try and witness, I'm going to drink Coke while they're drinking the other things, because that's just who I am. But the time when the dancers were going to come, I'm going to give myself a half hour cushion. And beyond that, I'm going to pray with my wife before I go. I'm going to pray in the car before I get out. And I'm going to imagine Christ is there at the door to be with me and escort me out. And when that deadline came, because my greater affection wasn't the world, oh, the temptation is there. Because my greater affection was following God, following Christ, I was able to overcome that temptation and leave at the proper time. We need to have a game plan. So now it brings us back to our main text as the conclusion here in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And we left off in verse 29, where Jesus is saying about the yoke, and down to its root, where he's saying, where he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Down to its root, learn just really means be a disciple. Follow Jesus. We follow. He makes. In verse 30, it says that we're to do this in his power, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When there's an absolute, we must absolutely obey, and it's because of Christ's power and the Holy Spirit in our lives. His yoke is easy. Better said, it's good. It's well-fitting. Remember the ox gets a fitting. They carve it perfectly, goes back, makes sure that it fits so that it doesn't chafe, so that they can bear under the load. His burden, his load is light. It's because he carries it all. Whatever we can't carry, Christ carries. It's his power. It's his strength that we bear up under this load of sin. We follow, Jesus makes. It's a partnership with him in which we have nothing to offer except our repentance and our faith, which Christ brings about because of his revelation in our soul and his power to save. These three verses could be a life motto. If we live these verses, our life would be changed. Maybe that's part of the first five today. So even though this is a holiday, we're still going to have some homework. I've already mentioned the first five, but we're going to camp in the application here for a few minutes because it's important. Remember, we follow, Jesus makes. It's an application that we do in perfecting our faith and being partnered and yoked with Christ where we follow. So I want to turn back to Numbers 15 as we look at the application. We talked in Numbers 15 about how all these rules and regulations were put in place. Sin was dangerous. His commands were important to obey. With God's people, he doesn't stop there. He makes and gives them an additional command, an additional rule, and that's to remember that sin is serious and punishable. So here's the law in Numbers 15, 37 to 41. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." There's all kinds of symbolism in here for the Israelites. But for our purpose today, we simply think of them as reminders. So similar to the straw, that is a reminder to me of how dangerous sin is, even simple sin, the sin that I'm complacent with, that I allow, that I'm comfortable with. It's a reminder to me. These tassels would be a reminder to you, to them, to the Jews. That's why Scripture says, "Thy word I've hidden my heart, so that I might not sin against you." Someone mentioned to me after the first service that they had the tassels, the Jews. We have the Holy Spirit. It's a continual reminder. This, to me, the straw is a visual reminder. So often, we know, our conscience knows when we're doing wrong. It knows we should be punished for it. That's the truth. We have a reminder of the Holy Spirit. Just as Satan tricks us to run and hide from God, he tricks us not to listen to the Holy Spirit. So as we go to verse 5 shortly, think of a personal application. We've been going through a couple weeks of applications. Maybe just carry through what you've been doing, but do something to be in partnership. Remember, we're yoked with Christ. It's under his power, but we are to reflect and perfect that. Let's pray. God, I pray that it would be the desires of our heart. God, help us to want you to show us what we need to do better, to show us that sin in our lives. Lord, help us to want you to be first, for us not to be worldly or sinful. God, I am so grateful that as a perfect, loving, heavenly Father, you sent your Son, your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of our sin, which had to be punished. I thank you for that. In Jesus' great name, amen.